Good evening, brothers and sisters. The scripture reading for this evening is found in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 57 through 66. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 66. Birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Amen.
Praise God. Good evening, everyone. We're still talking about John. We had a lot to say about John this morning. That is John the Immerser. Some people call him John the Baptist. We had that question this morning, where was Mary? Because we know that Mary conceived 6 months or more after Elizabeth, and she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, and so it almost looks like she ought to be there about the time that John was born. It says in Luke 1, 24 through 27, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men.' Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So the visitation from the angel Gabriel to Mary occurred in about the 6th month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. But we know that people in other countries often count things a little bit differently than we do. For example, I have some friends in China, and if their child is in its 2nd year, they will say the child is 2 years old. So it's not always easy to determine exact times because it depends on the culture of the one who is speaking. In the New American Standard Bible, it says in Luke 1:3 that he wrote in consecutive order, which the ESV translates as orderly. In the Greek, the word kathedzos, 2759, favors more the idea of consecutive order. Regardless of what we don't know, we do know what happened next, something God had planned from the beginning, because it's part of God's eternal plan of salvation, his method of saving mankind, and his plan before the earth was framed. And so John, this great man who we read about and study about today, was a great part of that plan. He is the one who would come before Jesus and prepare the way for him. So in Luke 1:56 through 57, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. So in verse 56, that's where we stopped this morning. And I showed the picture of the little house that was excavated out of the underneath the current level of life in Nazareth. And we got an image or an idea of what a house in those days might have looked like. And often things like that don't change much over the years. No real motive for something like that to change unless along comes something like indoor plumbing and electricity. Otherwise, structures stayed about the same for many, many years. Luke 1:58, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Remember now, don't you, that she's an older woman and that she's been barren, and she's wanted to give her husband a child, and she considers it a bit of a disgrace. You can see that in her own words that we read this morning. She's thinking of it, well, you know, I'm just really not up to par. I'm not what I ought to be. I haven't given a child to my husband. And furthermore, it's nice in those days, especially, to have a child to help you when you get older, because things were different back then. So her neighbors rejoiced with her. Luke 1:59, and it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. This covenant of circumcision is not practiced only by the Hebrew people, but other peoples throughout the world. But for the Hebrew people, we find it entering in Genesis chapter 17, where God made a covenant with Abraham, which would include circumcision for any child born within his house. And it would be done on the eighth day, except for those who were already living at the time when that covenant was made. They all had to be circumcised. And then all future children on the eighth day, which, as I've mentioned before, from what we've heard from doctors telling us, reports of the amount of the blood clotting agent that's in our body, the highest level of that will ever be in us naturally is on the eighth day after our birth. So again, something that God knew from his great wisdom. Luke chapter 1, verses 60 through 61. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, he shall be called John." So it happened, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, he shall be called John." Now, do you remember why he shall be called John? We saw this morning in our lesson that during the service of offering the incense at the altar, that Zacharias was told by the angel that this was going to happen, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and that the name would be John. Now, I don't think that Zacharias was willing to argue with that one at all. Amen? So, and no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." But there's about to be, her son. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows: "His name is John." I'm writing backwards in Hebrew here, or Aramaic. And he wrote, "His name is John." And they were astonished. Not "his name should be John," not "his name will be John." "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And they're about to get more astonished, because do you remember what was going on with Zacharias? He was unable to speak after he had that vision, and he didn't quite respond to the angel in a full believing heart. And the angel said, "Look, let me tell you what, you're not going to speak until after this is done." So, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. So how many miracles did they just witness? Why wouldn't fear be coming upon them? You know what I'm saying? I mean, here's this woman who had been barren. Not only had she been barren, but it would seem she's past the age of childbearing. There's kind of a double miracle there, plus a triple miracle in the fact that the man was mute, could not do anything. They could kick him, they could beat him, he couldn't speak, no matter what was done to him. And suddenly, when he did what he was supposed to do, he was able to speak. His muteness had vanished. So all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies." God keeps his promises, And here, Zacharias was praising God for the keeping of promises. He understood something that was about to take place. A kingdom of God was at hand. And this would be the young man who would go out and announce that to people and get them ready to receive the Savior of the world. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, you see him turning to the child in my little picture I stole. But actually, it's in a place where it's okay to steal these. It's like, you know, you can use this. And so I did. But you see the father kissing the son. A kiss of love, a kiss of blessing. I think about my own son that way. I'm an old guy, and I've got this little son. And people sometimes think, well, maybe I'm a little overprotective. But I tell you what, I'm raising that boy to be a child of a king. I'm raising that boy to be a living stone in the royal priesthood, amen. I look at him as holy, and I will treat him as holy. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So he'd gone out into the hill country of Judea, places where people didn't so much want to live. And he'd go out there and he'd have his privacy, and he would be one with God. He would listen to the things that God had created, and he would observe the ants crawling in the dirt, and he would see the sheep grazing on the hillside, and he would see the sun and the moon and the stars, and he would praise God, and he would know that he was called to honor and glorify that God and to bring a message that would lead people to salvation in the very Son of that God. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and in the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now I just want to stop and point out these details that our brother Luke put in his writing were things that were not widely known to many people. And in our recent history, people attacked him for putting these things in there, saying, oh, well, this and this and this is not correct, or we never heard of them. And then he has been entirely exonerated as details about all of these people and these situations have been found through archaeological digs. Our brother Luke knew what he was writing about. He set out to write an accurate and orderly report of what had taken place, and he researched it with the eyewitnesses and other sources, I'm sure, about these government officials, if he didn't know it himself since he was living in the area. And then somewhere in the middle of Paul's ministry, he enters in and is a servant of Christ with Paul. Amazing man. And he got it right. And everything he's telling you in these scriptures is absolutely 100% true, and you can count on that. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now that is the thing that we talked about this morning. Not the same as the baptism that would be preached by the apostles. Not the same as the baptism that Jesus spoke about as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, or Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. That baptism that Jesus speaks of is a baptism into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that one may have life for eternity if they'll be remaining faithful to him. But this was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And I have noted how much Luke has to say about that word repentance, metanoia. Metanoia, the changing of the mind that leads to a change in action. He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins, folks, without repentance. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Rome had taken over that area. Rome had become a protector of that area. Rome established order in that area, and it was the perfect time for God to send John to prepare the hearts of the people that lived at that time and in that place to hear about the coming of the kingdom which was at hand. Because you know what? The axe was already laid at the root of the tree. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, sneaky snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God who created man out of the dust of the earth, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. Remember what James said? If you say to someone who's hungry and naked and say, hey, be filled, be clothed, be warm, and you do nothing for them, you've done nothing except recognize the fact and admitted the fact that you saw a person in need and didn't help them. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Gives you the impression that maybe they had been collecting more than what they were ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Again, an indication that the soldiers hadn't been doing the things that were just quite right. Now, these were probably Jewish soldiers because they were allowed to have a temple guard. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their heart about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. You remember that from this morning? See, he's going to compare his baptism to the baptism of Jesus. As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And just as I said this morning, you don't want the fire. The fire is judgment in the form of a lake that those who practice lying and turn away from God and refuse to obey the gospel, they're all going to spend eternity in that terrible, terrible place. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Gospel is good news. John was already preaching good news. And if you'll notice, when Jesus begins his preaching, the message doesn't change. Have you noticed that? The only thing about the message that changes is that he is not telling people to follow someone who comes after him. He is the one to follow. But the message about the gospel and the kingdom being at hand and repentance and righteousness, the message is the same. This is God's gospel to the people. It happened that while, now here again, quickly, in case somebody wasn't here this morning, and I hate to double up on you, but in case somebody wasn't here this morning, here's the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus, or at least an example of a difference, see? It happened that while Apollos, we're still in Luke's writing, the book of Acts, chapter 19, 1 through 5. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And just as I stated this morning, he must have seen some indication that to him it didn't look like they had, you know? Or why would he ask that question? And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." That's John's baptism. And it's a baptism that would give you forgiveness of sins, but it was a temporary forgiveness of sins. It was a situation where now you would still need to go to the temple and make your offering until the new covenant comes in and you're baptized into Christ, which is a cleansing that goes on if you'll continue to walk with Him. "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'd all ought to have done that. If we haven't done that, we ought to do it now. Let's stop right now and baptize somebody. Who's ready? I'm looking for a hand. Give me a hand. Okay, all right. That's just Rob adjusting his glasses. Okay. All right, so maybe we can do that later. Okay, so, and he goes on, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Back to our text in Luke chapter 3 now. Remember the things that were happening. We have these promises of babies that are going to happen, and the babies happen, and what are the babies going to do? And it says in Luke chapter 3, 19 through 20, "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife," this is about John when he's a man, "and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all, he locked John up in prison." So just another little portrait of the life of John the Immerser and what he went through. But going on then, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized," back now to what had happened. Luke did obviously put one thing out of order, but he lets you know what he did. "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, and you, I am well pleased.'" So the Son that was promised, the Son of God, being baptized by the one who would lead people to him, the one who would introduce people to him, the one who would get people ready to hear him and to know that a kingdom was about to come. And God is pleased. God is pleased in both of these men for what they are doing. In John chapter 3, 5 through 6, now we're not talking about Luke, are we? But in John chapter 3, 5 through 6, Jesus answered Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had been told that you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. And Nicodemus had asked the question, "How shall a man be born again when he is old? Shall he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We must be born again. So this changing of the mind that leads to a change of action, this repentance, this understanding that we have been doing wrong, this understanding that we need to change, this understanding that this is a serious matter and not a game, this understanding that opportunity can pass us by, this understanding that there is a way to be counted as a person, as if a person has never sinned, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Luke on repentance. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47. It's Jesus who spoke it, but it's Luke who wrote it down. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." We cannot at any time stop preaching repentance. Repentance must take place in order for salvation to occur. In Acts chapter 2, 38, on that great day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, to people who believed, people who were pierced in the heart because they realized they had done wrong, and asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's the water, there's the Spirit, there's the being born again. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, John writes, "In the beginning," and this, of course, is John the Apostle, not John the Immerser, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was our John," the John that we've been speaking about this morning and this evening. "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Do you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended and remained upon him? And John knew that that was a sign. He had been told, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the Son of God. He is the one who will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. He is the one, the Messiah, that is to come." And he came, and there he was. John writes, after Jesus has already returned back to God, after he did all that he was to do, and John the Apostle writes about this, and he writes about our friend John the Immerser. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, talking about John the Immerser again. He was out there preaching. He was out there baptizing. He was out there preparing people for the kingdom that was at hand. And it says, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples." See, he had disciples. He had people that were listening to him and following him, recognizing the fact that this was a prophet from God, that this person was sent there to help them as a prophet of God. And they wanted to follow him. And you know, his disciples all began to follow Jesus. And he was okay with that because he knew that that was his task, to teach people, to make disciples, and to hand them over to the Son of God. Just as it is ours, is it not? To teach people, to tell them about Jesus, and to hand them over to him. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold," take a look, "there's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, as the story goes on, and Jesus said, he turned around and looked at him and said, "What do you want?" And they wanted to follow him, so he let them. Jesus lets anybody follow him. Anybody. Anybody that will change their heart and their mind can follow Jesus. And where are we today? Following Jesus. It was a change of heart and mind that we made. And maybe there are some out there who need to repent again. Maybe your life has led you in a pathway that you have found yourself in a place you don't want to be. God receives those who turn to Him. If there's anything we can do for you this evening to help you to get your walk with God right, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.